I'll tell you something funny about this collection. The first title was Too Jewish.
Oh my goodness, really?
Don't you think the stories are really too Jewish?
Shalom, and welcome to the Too Jewish radio show and podcast with Rabbi Sam Kohan and friends, a weekly serving of everything Jewish. We'll have a great hour together today of news, music, comedy, and conversation. This morning, our guest is Rabbi Bencion Kravitz, founder of Jews for Judaism, author of Know What to Answer When Someone Challenges Your Faith. We'll also chat a bit with Tom Price, our expert on the international Jewish scene. Please email your comments to us at twojewishradio18@gmail.com or visit us on the web at twojewishradio.com. The opinions of the hosts and guests on Too Jewish are their own and not those of the radio station. Too Jewish is paid for by Too Jewish Radio Programs and Podcasts, Tucson, Arizona. And now, here's Rabbi Sam Kohan and Too Jewish.
Shalom. Here in Arizona, our summer is in its final stages, officially right now. Not that, of course, it won't be hot until about October, but as soon as school starts and people have returned from their vacations in San Diego or Utah or Europe or Canada, well, anywhere cooler, when that happens, it's officially autumn. That means that today we're entering the Jewish calendar month of Elul, final month of the 5785 Jewish year. Elul is a month when we begin to prepare for the coming High Holy Days, the time to start to examine the way we've lived over the previous 12 months and to think about how we'd like to change in the 5786 year to come. This is a season for return and spiritual rejuvenation, a month when we begin the hard but essential process of seeing who we are now, who we would like to become from now on. The name of the month itself is quite beautiful in Midrashic tradition, that is, in rabbinic story and sermon. The four letters that make up the name of the month, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, Elul, are considered a kind of holy acrostic, a sacred abbreviation standing for the beautiful phrase in the book, The Song of Songs, Ani ledodi vedodi li, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It means that we see ourselves in this month as being in a kind of close, loving relationship with God. We seek to come closer to our beloved, God, by acts of morality and mitzvah, by doing the things we should have done all year but maybe didn't. In other words, this return to God is a kind of process of rekindling a love affair with our best selves, with our Creator, with all that is good and holy and meaningful in our lives. To remind us that tshuva, repentance, and return are more than a 2 or 3 day a year process, we Jews sound the shofar every day of the month of Elul, awakening us to the need to reform and return to the best that we can be, and to apologize to all those we've wronged or injured. Blowing shofar is a great way to wake people up. A shofar, of course, is a ram's horn, hollowed out. You can actually make a real horn shofar of your own, and with a bit of practice, you too can blow shofar. Our school children in the congregation Beit Simcha Religious School all learn to blow shofar. You can too. In any case, hearing the sound of the shofar is a great way to experience the urgency of the coming High Holy Days. It's an ancient, haunting sound, nonetheless oddly beautiful and quite dramatic. And so, of course, as is our tradition, I brought a shofar along this morning to blow us in to the Too Jewish radio show and podcast today. Well, if you weren't awake yet, you surely should be by now. So, musically to play us in on this Rosh Chodesh Elul, the beginning of the new month, here's a preview of the coming High Holy Days, a medley of Areshet Sfateinu melodies from the Rosh Hashanah Shofar service. 4 weeks from now, September 22nd is the first night of Rosh Hashanah. That was cantors Barry Braun and Ezra Scher singing an Areshet Sefatenu medley for the coming holiday of Rosh Hashanah. September 22nd is the first night of Rosh Hashanah, 23rd is the first day. When we return in a moment on To Jewish, our guest this morning, an old friend, Rabbi Ben-Zion Kravitz, the founder of Jews for Judaism, an organization that helps address the challenges people experience in Jewish identity, particularly when confronted by missionaries of other faiths. He has a new book out. It's called Know What to Answer: When Someone Challenges Your Faith, Weekly Spiritual Insights Strengthening Jewish Identity. Meet Rabbi Ben-Zion Kravitz when we come back in a moment here on To Jewish. We are delighted to welcome the To Jewish friend and a friend of our show, Rabbi Ben-Zion Kravitz, the founder of Jews for Judaism, a winner, boy, now 14 years ago, of the Kohan Memorial Award for work contributing to the unity of the Jewish people. He has a new book out, Know What to Answer: When Someone Challenges Your Faith, Weekly Spiritual Insights that Strengthen Jewish Identity. Good morning and welcome to To Jewish.
Good morning. I'm so happy to be part of your podcast.
So you're talking to us from Israel. Your work in founding Jews for Judaism has been extraordinary. Tell us why you decided originally to found Jews for Judaism.
There were many families that were reaching out for help since they had discovered that their children were being attracted to some form of evangelical Christianity, but more specifically to groups like Jews for Jesus and the Messianic Jewish movement, which masquerades Christianity in the guise of Judaism. So they were seeking some kind of advice. So we were started off by offering those families some counseling to help them deal with what they were going through, and when possible, speak to their children to give them an opportunity to hear a second side from what they had heard from the Christians so they could make an informed decision.
One of the fascinating things that emerged for me in reading your book was just how deep a knowledge of Christianity and Christian scripture you have. That isn't necessarily typical among knowledgeable Jews, including rabbis. Tell us how that developed.
Well, in order to be able to respond to the proof texts that Christians would use, they were very selective, using about 20 or 30 proof texts. I needed to understand the passage the way they interpreted it, but then see from the context in the original Hebrew what it was really speaking about. So it actually gave me an opportunity to study the Jewish scriptures or Tanakh in much more depth. But at the same time, since these passages were being quoted in the New Testament, I needed to see how it was being used there. So I took upon myself to read multiple times the New Testament and become familiar with the methodology of the New Testament, the contradictions that I saw between it and the Jewish Bible, and even sometimes passages that were being quoted from the Jewish Bible that didn't even exist in the Jewish Bible. They were complete fabrication. So, you know, I've been doing this for, you know, over 40 years, so I guess I picked up a little bit.
It's amazing what we can learn if we do the same thing for a long time. We've been on the air on Too Jewish for 22, 23 years. I always say it's just a lack of initiative that keeps you doing the same thing, but that's not exactly true. We will come back in just a moment with Rabbi Ben-Zion Kravitz here on Too Jewish. Hear more about his book, Know What to Answer When Someone Challenges Your Faith, in just a moment. Beit Simcha, the House of Joy, a fabulous Jewish synagogue in the Catalina foothills in northwest Tucson, celebrates a terrific array of services, classes, and events this summer and fall. Established 7 years ago by wonderful congregants and me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, Beit Simcha has created a vibrant, vital community that strives every day to serve God with joy. Progressive congregation in northwest Tucson and the foothills, Beit Simcha is open to everybody throughout the metropolitan area, providing weekly Shabbat services, youth and adult education academy courses, social justice opportunities, outreach, and cultural Jewish programming. Join us in person for Shabbat services or come on Facebook Live. Go to our website, BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org. We welcome members and guests. Call 520-276-5675. Religious school is going now for school-age children and grandchildren. Join us for Hebrew school, bar and bat mitzvah programs, Torah Tikes experience, confirmation, and teen programs, all in a fun, relaxed setting with terrific Jewish learning. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org. The High Holy Days are coming up fast. In exactly one Hebrew month from now, on the evening of September 22nd, Rosh Hashanah will be here. Join us at Beit Simcha for our beautiful, meaningful, musical, and inspiring Days of Awe services and events. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org. Guests are very welcome, but they must register in advance. All fees that they pay are applicable to membership if they choose to join. That is, if you choose to join us. Beit Simcha services, classes, and events are open to everybody. Friday night services are at 6:30 p.m., always followed by a delicious Oneg Shabbat. Saturday morning, 9 a.m. Torah study and 10 a.m. Shabbat morning services and Torah reading, all with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, leading them. You can also come on our Facebook page to services, BeitSimcha Tucson, Beit Simcha Tucson. All of our Adult Education Academy classes are live and on Zoom. You can access those through BeitSimchaTucson.org. For more information about Beit Simcha, to come to services, religious school, Torah Tikes programs, bar and bat mitzvah, confirmation and high school programs, and rich array of Adult Education Academy courses taught live and on Zoom, and all of our services in person and on Facebook, go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org, or call 520-276-5675. That's 520-276-5675. Join me, Rabbi Sam Kohan, in the fastest growing Jewish congregation community in all of Southern Arizona. If you have a question, comment, compliment, or a criticism, a kvetch or a kvel, please email us at 2JewishRadio18@gmail.com or visit our website, 2JewishRadio.com, T-O-O, JewishRadio.com. You can hear all past and present shows through the website, streaming us from there, downloading us from the Apple iTunes Store, his very popular Jewish podcast, Top 10 in America, Current Moment Magazine, over 250,000 downloads on Podbean and Spotify. Post a rating, review 2Jewish wherever you listen to us. Those comments help. The stories we share last a lifetime and are passed down from generation to generation. Known for our compassionate commitment to the families we serve, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has faithfully served the Tucson community and the Jewish community for over 100 years. We help thousands of families plan and carry out celebrations of loved ones in unique and special ways and assist them in sharing those lifetimes of stories meaningfully. The most beautiful and tranquil final resting place in all of southern Arizona, Evergreen's tall pines shade peaceful grassy fields. You can count on Evergreen for superior service and the highest degree of integrity. Our informative, well-trained staff is here to assist you with a full range of on-site services. Call Evergreen, 520-888-7470, 520-888-7470. While we serve the whole community, our experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, is second to none. We have sections dedicated to all religious faiths, can help you arrange for your future needs or your immediate ones. Whether you choose to hold a traditional funeral service or a completely individualized ceremony, either in person or online or both, our goal is to help you create a meaningful, personalized service based upon your unique needs in a place of reflection, tradition, and serenity. Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best to the community and to you. Call 520-888-7470. To speak to a family advisor at Evergreen, call 520-888-7470. We now welcome an occasionally and inscrutably recurring feature of 2Jewish, the ever-popular insights of Zen Judaism. Here are two haikus for Jews. Today, mild schwitzing. Tomorrow, so hot you'll plots. 5-day forecast, feh. And one more haiku. The Shiva visit. So sorry about your loss. Now, back to my problems. Two haikus for Jews are Zen Judaism insights for this week. We welcome our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Rabbi.
We recently had the Maccabi Games here in Tucson. They go two places in the United States each year. They are in Tucson and Pittsburgh this year. We hadn't had them here in 20, 25 years, long time. 900 Jewish kids from all over the United States and Canada, plenty from Israel. We ourselves had two Israeli basketball players staying with us, Itai and Boaz, who were Itai and Liad, rather, who were great. But also Jewish kids they brought over from Moldova and Ukraine, which was, I'm sure, quite complicated. You certainly knew lots of people who also hosted Jewish kids over the Maccabi.
Yeah, well, Tucson's a small Jewish community, so many people I knew, if they had space, if they had spare bedrooms, they hosted kids from all over the world.
You know, bringing anybody here from Ukraine is complicated. Now, as I understand it, the Ukrainian kids are mostly living in Czech Republic and Poland. They've left because of the horrific war that's been going on now since, boy, it's 3.5 years, I think. Let's talk about that a little bit.
Well, which that?
The Jewish community in Ukraine, like, we don't tend to think that there's still Jews in Ukraine, but there are actually still quite a few.
All right. Well, we have to divide this into two clear parts. We've talked about the Jewish community in Ukraine before on the show.
Of course.
But prior to the war, you know, it really depended on who you asked. But the population that was assumed to live in Ukraine and have Jewish roots varied between 50,000 and 500,000. And, you know, the same discrepancy existed for every major Jewish community there, whether it was Kharkiv or Kiev or Odessa, whatever. There's, like, I think the biggest Jewish community center I've ever seen in the world is in Dnipro, which used to be called Dnipropetrovsk when it was a Russian-speaking city. Now that it's Ukrainian, it's Dnipro. But there's like a 40-story skyscraper that looks like a modern hotel that is the Jewish community center of this secondary city in Ukraine. So, you know, it's open to interpretation. It's also a question of, like, how you define Jews. In the old Soviet Union, Jew was a nationality. It wasn't a religious grouping, and it was stamped into your passport. And whether you practiced Judaism or not, whether you had two Jewish parents or not, nobody cared. If it said Jew in your passport, you were Jewish. Now, I think depending on who's doing the counting and what criteria they use, they come up with very different results. But the important point is that you're absolutely right that a lot of Jews and a lot of other Ukrainians have left and are now in their own kind of diaspora. And for some of them, there's the belief that it will be a temporary exile. The war will be over and they'll return home and rebuild their country. For others, there's the sense that they're building a new life in a new country for the rest of their future.
You know, it's such a fascinating and complicated time. Really, you know, terrible time for Ukraine, of course. But it was refreshing to see these young Jewish kids, and, you know, they want to go back to Ukraine, now living elsewhere, you know, basically they're exiles, but competing and waving Ukrainian flags and, you know, proud of their Ukrainian identity.
Right.
Tom, we will talk next week.
Look forward to it.
It's time now for our old Jewish joke of the week. Jewish humor, your Bubby and Zadie knew, brought to you by Too Jewish as a public service. After 6 years at the congregation, it's time for the rabbi to move on. He's taken a position in a different synagogue, and the members of his shul are very upset. The rabbi says to the man who is the most angry, "Look, I really appreciate what you're feeling, but they'll send you a new rabbi. Believe me, the next rabbi will do a better job than I've done." And the guy says, "I don't know, rabbi. That's what they told us the last time." Ah, rabbi jokes. That was the old Jewish joke of the week, special feature of Too Jewish just for you. You should live and be well, and maybe the next one will be better. And now a word of Torah. This week's portion from Deuteronomy, Shoftim, Judges, establishes processes for the administration of justice. It includes one of the most powerful statements in all religious, philosophical, or ethical tradition. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Justice, justice, you must pursue. In the Torah, which has no kephel lashon, no extra words, a repetition of a word means it has additional importance and power. Here, the word for justice, tzedek, is repeated, emphasizing that justice is extraordinarily significant. We must be not only fair in life, but truly just. We must find a way to remove our own ego needs in any judging situation and seek not self-justification, but true, objective justice. Sometimes we must even admit that our society's processes of justice can result in unjust decisions and unfair punishments. Addressing that, seeking to rectify it, is part of seeking true justice, of being just, as God requires. But even more than that, the Torah teaches that we must not only be just, but tirdof, pursue justice, chase it, make it a goal for our own lives and our whole society and civilization. It's not enough to act well in a place where justice is not the norm. We must strive to change an unjust situation into a just one. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. Each of us must pursue true justice. It's easy to understand that for Jews, justice underlies everything good in society. Without justice, there is no peace. Without justice, there is no morality. Without justice, we simply can't trust our leaders or our government to act well. Often, it seems these days, we have leaders who pervert the justice systems, pardoning the guilty and attacking the innocent in order to advance their own agendas. Sometimes we must be forcibly reminded that on a lot of issues, injustice remains the fact. We, as thinking people, must continue to work seriously to remedy this, and so to pursue justice. Be just, God commands. Never accept injustice as a permanent condition of life. Chase justice in your own life. Strive for justice in your organizations and institutions. Work for justice in your society. Then good will follow. It's a great and holy message in a society like ours, in which the pursuit of happiness seems to be the ultimate goal. The better pursuit. Indeed, the most meaningful real pursuit for all of us, according to Judaism, is justice. May our actions and our words help make our society more just in this week and in the coming new year of 5786, now just a month away. Be just to those in your own life. Act to further justice in all areas of society. Pursue justice in the world. That's the very essence of Judaism and of all morality. When we return in a moment on To Jewish, our guest, Rabbi Ben-Zion Kravitz, explains the best way to respond to challenges to your own Jewish identity. Find out when we come back in a moment here on To Jewish.
We continue with our To Jewish update on news of Jews around the world with commentary from Rabbi Sam Kohan.
A Massachusetts man was sentenced to 2 years in prison last week for threatening to bomb two local synagogues and kill Jewish children. The U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Massachusetts announced. John Reardon, 60 years old, was arrested in January of 2024 for a series of threatening calls, including one voicemail left for Congregation Agudas Achim in Attleboro, Massachusetts, where he said, "You do realize that by supporting genocide, that means it's okay for people to commit genocide against you." Reardon pled guilty in November to obstruction of free exercise of religious beliefs by threat of force, guilty also to transmitting in interstate commerce a threat to injure a person, and stalking using a facility of interstate commerce. According to the U.S. Attorney's Office, Reardon also called the Israeli consulate in Boston 98 times in order to leave threatening anti-Semitic messages, including "death to Israel, wipe out the Jews." In another voicemail left with the consulate, Reardon referenced the Holocaust, saying, "Time to prepare the furnaces again. I hope you people are wiped off the face of the earth." What John Reardon did is despicable. Spurred by deep-rooted hate, he relentlessly threatened violent physical harm to members of the Jewish community in Greater Boston, spanning two congregations in two different cities, as well as the Israeli consulate, said Ted Docks, the special agent in charge of the FBI for the Boston Division. Reardon's prison sentence will be followed by 3 years of supervised release, according to the U.S. Attorney's Office. In other news, an Ohio man pled guilty last week to a federal hate crime for assaulting two Jewish students at The Ohio State University in November 2023 after first asking if they were Jewish. The Justice Department announced Friday that Timur Mamatov, 20 years old, of Tipp City, Ohio, pled guilty to violating the Hate Crimes Prevention Act for a November 10, 2023 altercation between him and five OSU students outside a bar in Columbus, Ohio. Prior to the incident, which took place 1 month after Hamas's October 7, 2023 war crimes attack on Israel, a group of students yelled something at a food cart vendor, according to court records. One of the students was wearing a chai necklace, according to the Justice Department. Mamatov and a friend then approached the group and asked if the students were Jewish. When they said they were, Mamatov punched one of the victims, fracturing his jaw. A second victim fractured his nose during the ensuing fight, according to the Justice Department. Mamatov admitted in court today he assaulted the victims because they were Jewish, said U.S. Attorney Dominic S. Gerassi II. No American should fear violently being attacked based on religious beliefs. In April 2024, Stand With Us, the ADL, and the Louis D. Brandeis Center for Human Rights Under Law filed a Title VI complaint against The Ohio State University, accusing the school of failing to properly address pervasive anti-Semitism on its campus after the October 7th attacks. The complaint alleged during the November 2023 attack, the assailants had shouted "Free Palestine" and called the student wearing the chai necklace a racial slur. Mamatov was charged July 3rd for violating the Hate Crimes Prevention Act, punishable by up to 10 years in prison. In Israel, the government has approved long-delayed settlement projects that would build 3,400 housing units for Jews in the area outside of Jerusalem in the West Bank, in a move that both its backers and many critics say would undercut Palestinian ambitions to control the region. The E1 project will expand Jewish settlements on a stretch of land east of Jerusalem, effectively bisecting the West Bank and limiting Palestinian neighborhoods of Jerusalem from growing and accessing other Palestinian areas. Proposed decades ago, but never finalized, the E1 plan was abruptly moved forward this month by Israel's far-right finance minister, Bezalel Smotrich. It received final approval last week from a defense ministry planning committee. Smotrich described the plan as a significant step that practically erases the two-state delusion, an apparent rebuke of plans by many countries to recognize Palestinian statehood in September. The Palestinian state is being erased from the table, not with slogans, but with actions. Every settlement, every neighborhood, every housing unit is another nail in the coffin of this dangerous idea. The settlement plan has drawn widespread condemnation from the United Nations, the European Union, and a number of Arab countries, which decry the plan for breaching international law. Liberal Jewish groups in the U.S. and Israel have also denounced it. A crucial roadblock, discouragement by the U.S., was lifted last week when Ambassador Mike Huckabee said the United States will not oppose the E1 settlements. Huckabee is a longtime supporter of Israeli settlements in the West Bank. The plan's approval comes amid a sharp increase in violence against Palestinians in the West Bank by Israeli settlers. And dozens of Orthodox rabbis have issued a call for moral clarity, responsibility, and a Jewish Orthodox response in the face of the Gaza humanitarian crisis. In addition to the recent cascade of open letters from Jewish voices responding to a hunger crisis in the Palestinian enclave, nearly 2 years into the Israel-Hamas war. Unlike some of the other letters, this new letter stresses condemnation of Hamas and does not call for Israel to end the war in Gaza. Instead, these Orthodox rabbis write, "Hamas's sins and crimes do not relieve the government of Israel of its obligations to make whatever efforts are necessary to prevent mass starvation." The Orthodox rabbis lament the ascendance of extremist voices in Israel, the hardening of sentiments about Palestinians, and the explosion of settler violence in the West Bank. They refer to the West Bank using the Hebrew names for the region, conveying a historic Jewish connection to the land that does exist. Here's the quotation. "The justified anger towards Hamas has dangerously expanded by some extremists into blanket suspicion of the whole population of Gaza, children included, tarnished as future terrorists," they write. Meanwhile, in Yehuda and Shomron, that is the West Bank, extremist settler violence has resulted in the murder of civilians, has forced Palestinian villagers from their homes, further destabilizing the region. The signatories are largely drawn from the liberal side of modern Orthodoxy. Still, their letter is notable. Orthodox communities tend to be more politically right-wing and avowedly Zionist in orientation. Young adults more often join the Israeli army after high school or make aliyah than in non-Orthodox denominations. Some politically liberal Orthodox Jews have expressed frustration about the hardline positions being taken in their community on Gaza and the West Bank and other issues. Orthodox Jewry, as some of Israel's most devoted supporters, bears a unique moral responsibility, the letter says. We must affirm that Judaism's vision of justice and compassion extends to all human beings. The letter was spearheaded by Rabbi Yosef Blau, a longtime leading rabbi, Yeshiva University's Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan Theological Seminary, who retired and moved to Israel this year. "My support of Israel and Zionism stems from my commitment to Judaism. A non-critical loyalty is contradictory to the introspection fundamental to Judaism," Blau said. "When religion is used to justify a worship of power, it distorts basic morality." Other signatories to the letter include the head of Yeshivat Male Gilboa, a seminary in Israel, the chief rabbis of Poland, Denmark, and Norway, all Orthodox, as well as the former chief rabbi of Ireland and the senior rabbis of prominent Orthodox congregations in Los Angeles and Washington, D.C. And that's the Two Jewish News of Jews Round the World. We welcome back to Two Jewish our guest this morning. Rabbi Bencion Kravitz is the author of Know What to Answer When Someone Challenges Your Faith, Weekly Spiritual Insights That Strengthen Jewish Identity. He's the founder of Jews for Judaism, which has helped, I think, many, many Jews respond to missionary efforts to try to convert them primarily to evangelical Christianity. Tell us a little bit about the style of the book. In many ways, although the scholarship is excellent, the writing is simple and clear. Was that a particular goal?
My goal was to make a book that was accessible to everyone, from high school age all the way through to adults. And my audience were people that did not necessarily have a rabbinic kind of background in studying Judaism. They were just beginners, because they seemed to be the people that would be more vulnerable to the overtures of missionaries. So I wrote full level, although I've had some people say it was a little bit, too difficult for them, but most people really love it, especially college students are really, really enjoying the book. The other point I would make is what I wanted to do with this book is I didn't want it to simply be a guide on how to answer verse by verse what missionaries say. There are other books out like that that go from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, verse by verse. Here's right. What the Christians say about the verse, and here's our answer. I felt that it would be repetitive to repeat the same thing. So I wanted a book that would simultaneously teach people about the Torah portions, because it's set up according to the Torah portions.
Right, there's a weekly portion interpretation.
Right, each week. It's each week and the holiday. So that way they would come away with knowing something about the Torah portion. They would learn a spiritual message. But at the same time, they would see that there was, usually in every Torah portion, there's something that you can take from it that is that teaches us a response to some argument that the missionaries use. I also incorporated a lot of true stories of people that have either challenged me with questions or were actually helped by our counseling services. So I think it's kind of a unique book in that manner that I approach to do.
I have to share a story. You have a story about being on an airplane and a Christian missionary, well, an evangelical, I'm not sure, actually a missionary, decided at one point to spend an hour pushing you to convert to Christianity. And it reminded me of my own experience flying to a student pulpit out in and out of Salt Lake City and constantly having to discuss scripture with Mormons who weren't trying to convert me, at least not overtly in the same way. But at some point on a plane, you just want to be left alone, don't you?
That's true. But, it's not always, or it's not usually, professional missionaries that we need to be concerned about. It's the lay person who sincerely believes in their faith, who are very secure in what they believe in, who simply want to share what they believe with someone. And
sure.
If we're not, if Jews are not prepared, understand how to study the Bible and get a response, then they're left without an answer and they get confused. The other element that plays into this is, sadly, there is a lot of interdating among young Jewish teens. They're dating non-Jews. There's also a lot of intermarriage, and oftentimes the people that go in that direction didn't have a strong background in Judaism in the first place, and they, out of curiosity and respect, they will go to church with their non-Jewish partner. They will show an interest in learning about Christianity, and when they start hearing these passages that are usually taken out of context and misquoted and mistranslated, they simply get confused and they get swept up into it. So the book is geared to give to those people even before they hear about Christian theology, so they'll be prepared ahead of time. It's kind of preventive education.
What, in your view, are the factors that lead people to be susceptible, Jews to be susceptible to this process?
First of all, a lack of a positive, happy, and spiritual experience in Judaism. And I think all three of those factors. It has to be positive. They have to see Judaism as something joyful. Even though at Hashem B'Simcha, we should serve God with joy.
By the way, that's the theme of our congregation called Beit Simcha. Even though at Hashem B'Simcha. Thank you for quoting
Absolutely.
That. We'll take that plug.
Okay, I gave you a plug there. So it has to be the Simcha, and it also has to have that there's not just rules and regulations without a spiritual and moral lesson for our life and for helping not only the Jewish people, but all of society and a connection to God. You know, if you take God out of the picture, and then the Christians are the ones that are putting God back in, so the person's attracted to that. That's one category. The second category is quoting of all these Bible passages and people not being able to really examine them in context. I was just writing an email to someone just now who said that a certain passage can't be talking about the people of Israel because the passage speaks about he in the singular. So I just wrote him a whole list of passages from the book of Judges, Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, where it always repeatedly says that the Jewish people went out or did something like one man. But even this person wasn't familiar with those quotes. So it's a lack of knowledge of how to study the Bible in context and the original language. The third factor is this fear of going to hell that's instilled in people, and that Christianity claims it's the only way to salvation. And they even present arguments that are incorrect, saying that without a temple, you know, we can't offer sacrifices, which they claim was the only way to get rid of sin. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's many ways. And the most important factor is a person's recognition of their mistake, regret for their mistake, and asking God for forgiveness. That's what Tshuva is
that's
all
Tshuva
about.
Tshuva is, and we're entering. Right. Today we enter the month of Elul. So, you know, very much factor.
Yes. And just the last factor is the confusion where missionaries masquerade their Christian belief in the guise of Judaism, calling their churches synagogues, calling their pastors rabbis,
right,
following, you know, certain Jewish rituals. So they feel that they haven't really abandoned anything. And for many of them, this is probably more Jewish than they ever did it before in their life. So they see that they think they're more Jewish. But the fact is, it's the theology that makes the person the Jew, not just the rituals. So I say those are the four factors that I would say are what pulls people. There might be one other factor. You know, we are a majority. And for young Jewish people that are looking to live a moral, good life, they will find a lot more evangelical Christians that are living that lifestyle than they're able to find Jews in their community because we're just smaller.
Right.
So they may gravitate to that community because it's a safer haven for them to be among people where there's not pressure to use drugs and there may not be pressure, you know, for premarital sex. You mentioned your encounters with Mormons. You know, that would be attraction. Family life for them is very important. So that could be another attraction. So we need to provide that with a warm, welcoming, you know, Jewish community. But we're a small group and they're a large group. So it's kind of it's David fighting Goliath, as I say.
Yeah, it's funny. I want to go back to one of your points about sort of reward and punishment. I remember visiting when I was in Turkey with the Greek Orthodox Patriarchate. I was talking to the number two or three guy there, and he said, I don't know how you keep people good without the threat of hell in Judaism. And I said, well, I mean, there are understandings of life after death, but we care a lot more about life before death. How do you answer that? Because you have a really interesting piece, actually, about this week's portion of Shoftim in your book about the guarantee of heaven is kind of a bribe to be good, and the punishment of hell is, you know, the stick against it. How do you answer that question about, well, people's motivations have to be shaped by these things?
You know, the verse in Torah that says, Sur me rava aseto,
yeah.
Turn from evil and do good. There's a Hasidic saying that says, if you spend your time doing good, you won't have time, you won't need to turn from evil, because you'll be preoccupied in doing good. I like that answer. I think if we focus on the positive, the spirituality, the connection to God, it's not only doing mitzvahs between us and God, but mitzvahs between men and humankind. We're so involved in living a good life. We don't have to, as you said, we're not preoccupied with thinking about hell. And we're not doing it, we're not serving God with this ulterior motive in order to get saved. If that were the way to approach it, then every religion that says that, including the Mormons, say that that would be their proof to them that they have the truth. And you know that evangelical Christians don't consider Mormons to be saved, or they don't
consider them to be Christians, to be honest.
Yeah, even that far they don't. So we need to be altruistic and serve God for the purpose of serving Hashem, not as it says in the ethics of our fathers, don't serve God like a person that serves his master in order to get a reward. We do it because it's the right thing. That's why it also says the reward of a mitzvah is the mitzvah. What greater thing than to be able to say, I did what Hashem wanted me. It's like a parent who with a child. You know, when the child says, well, I'll take the garbage out if you pay me $20, versus the child that says, you know what, I'm going to take it out because I love you and I don't want you to have to do it. That's the difference in our approach.
In creating this book, you know, as I noted, and as you said, of course, it goes week by week, Torah portion by Torah portion, Parsha by Parsha. What was the most difficult section to write?
Ooh, that's a hard question.
It's my specialty.
I don't know. I don't know that there was anyone that was particularly different. I spent a lot of time on each one and gave it a lot of thought, and I had people that would read it after I wrote the original draft, give me their feedback,
sure.
And I had a very good editor that helped me write it.
Well, I'll steer it a little bit. You make an interesting point about Vayikra, Leviticus, which is highly ritual in nature, deals with the sacrificial rites of the tabernacle and, of course, later the temple. You would think that that would be an area that would provoke, if you were going to deal with it literally, it's limited. But, of course, that's where Midrash starts, right? That's where Vayikra Rabbah is probably the oldest part of Midrash, right? Tell us a little bit about how you re-metaphorize that.
Well, I think you're correct. The whole idea of sacrifice is very foreign to people because we haven't had a sacrificial system in Judaism for 2,000 years. And the overwhelming majority of the 613 mitzvahs deal with the temple, and we're not keeping them. So That is a difficult thing. I think that for me, what helped me was the Hasidic masters always approached the deeper meaning of sacrifice. That it's not, you know, I once told a Christian that tried to convert me because he said I can't bring sacrifices. I asked him, if someone brought, in the time of the temple, 1,000 perfect sacrifices, but they didn't regret the sin that they had done, you think God's going to forgive them? He said, of course not. So I said, so you see that the sacrifices aren't a magical wand. They're part of the process of a person transforming themselves. So I think it was the Hasidic masters and their view of sacrifice and how it should affect the inner person and how our prayer affects us. A person that prays deeply is affected and transformed by prayer. And the fact that the word for tefillah actually comes from the word that means to judge oneself. And we look at ourselves. So I think that that's how I was able to deal with that chapter. I mean, it did take a lot of work because, you know, they really do focus on that concept and the definition. If it wasn't for Samson Raphael's first writing where he actually talks about the difference between, you know, slicha, mechila, and kapara.
Right.
Forgiveness, pardoning,
atonement, right?
And atonement. There are three terms, and you really don't find many places that really talk about what's the distinction between those three, and why do we need three terms? Samson Raphael Hirsch does a good job. Rabbi Schneur Zalman of Liadi, in his book, Igeres HaTshuva, the Letters of, on Repentance, does a very good job. But you know, the Torah sometimes is more focused on the details of how and why we bring particular sacrifices rather than the deeper inner intention.
I think it's a great answer, and I think Samson Raphael Hirsch is particularly important on that, maybe above all. Sorry, we're running out of time. I want to thank Rabbi Bension Kravitz for a great visit here on Too Jewish.
Anybody that wants the book, it's available on Amazon. Just look for Know What to Answer.
Where else can people go to find out more about you, to find out more about Jews for Judaism?
Well, they can go to our website, jewsforjudaism.org. And we have over 100 videos on our website. We have articles, booklets, podcasts, and everything's free for download.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Bension.
You're welcome.
When we come back on Too Jewish, we'll hear about next week's guest get a final musical play out. The stories we share last a lifetime and are passed down from generation to generation. Known for our compassionate commitment to the families we serve, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has faithfully served the Tucson community and the Jewish community for over 100 years. We help thousands of families plan and carry out celebrations of loved ones in unique and special ways and assist them in sharing those lifetimes of stories meaningfully. The most beautiful and tranquil final resting place in all of southern Arizona, Evergreen's tall pines shade peaceful grassy fields. You can count on Evergreen for superior service and the highest degree of integrity. Our informative, well-trained staff is here to assist you with a full range of on-site services. Call Evergreen, 520-888-7470, 520-888-7470. While we serve the whole community, our experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, is second to none. We have sections dedicated to all religious faiths, can help you arrange for your future needs or your immediate ones. Whether you choose to hold a traditional funeral service or a completely individualized ceremony, either in person or online or both, our goal is to help you create a meaningful, personalized service based upon your unique needs in a place of reflection, tradition, and serenity. Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best to the community and to you. Call 520-888-7470. To speak to a family advisor at Evergreen, call 520-888-7470. Thanks for being here with us this morning on Too Jewish with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan. Join us next week for another great edition of Too Jewish. And join us at Congregation Beit Simcha each Friday night for services in Onik Shabbat at 6:30 p.m., Saturday morning too, 9 a.m. Torah study, 10 a.m. services, Torah reading, and Kiddush. Live in person with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan. Torah study is on Zoom, and the services are always on our Facebook page, Beit Simcha Tucson. Our playout this morning on Too Jewish comes for the upcoming High Holy Days, now about a month away. September 22nd, you can join us at Congregation Beit Simcha, both 22nd, Erev Rosh Hashanah, the 23rd, the day of Rosh Hashanah, and then of Yom Kippur as well. Go to BeitSimchaTucson.org, BeitSimchaTucson.org, to sign up. Playout is from Leonard Cohen's fascinating and beautiful reinterpretation of the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur liturgical prayer in the Unetaneh Tokef, Hu by Fire. My friends, have a Shavua Tov, a good week, a healthy week, and a week we pray profoundly of justice and peace.
And Hu by Fire, Hu by Water, Hu in the sunshine. Who in your merry, merry month of May, who by very slow decay, and who shall I say is calling? And who in her lonely slip, who by barbiturate, of love, who
Too Jewish is sponsored by Too Jewish Radio Programs, Tucson, Arizona.